as far as the Bible naturally lays itself out. And we've been focusing on the best way to learn and study the Scriptures and to really get the most out of it. And we have talked about how that God is a perfect God. And in the Bible, you're going to find that certain numbers always represent certain things. And the number 7 in the Bible is the number of perfection and completion. And you're going to find that God does everything that he does in the Bible. Not only does he does it perfectly, not only is it complete when he does it, but it's also based around the number 7. And I think I told you that you find the number 7 in your Bible set apart in the 2nd chapter of Genesis. And then over 800 times through the rest of the Old Testament, you find that God is drawing your attention to how he uses the number 7. So it's no great mystery that the Bible itself is built around the number of 7. So we've been coming through the 7 mysteries in the Bible, the 7 baptisms, the 7 resurrections, and showing you how that the Bible really compositely goes together based around that. Then we came to the book of Revelation, which is supposedly the hardest book in the Bible. And I told you that in reality, it's the easiest book in the Bible. If you just follow the same guidelines for the rest of the Bible. The book of Revelation is a book that is, if you're going to break it down and you're going to study it, you're going to find that the number 7 is the key. The book of Revelation itself breaks down into 7 sections. God took a very complicated book and then broke it down into 7 sections that you and I might be able to study it in sections and then put it together from there. You're going to find that within the book of Revelation, you have 7 churches, 7 years tribulation. You're going to find that you're going to have 7 angels, 7 vials, 7 trumpets, all of the things that take place. What we have been doing is we started and I showed you the 7 churches. I showed you the 7 ways the book breaks down. And then we started in what I think is probably really the key to the book of Revelation, if not only the whole Bible, is the 7 personalities or the 7 people that the book of Revelation is built around. And we have come through all of them now, and we're faced with the last 3, which have to do with the devil and the Antichrist. Last week, I laid the groundwork, and I showed you the background for what we're going to get into today, which is really understanding how that the Antichrist, and I told you last week, it'd be hard in America to find anybody who doesn't know something about the Antichrist, at least as, you know, who he is. I just saw on TV last week another movie that's coming out called The Reaper or something like that. It's got all the tribulation plagues, and I don't know what it's all about. But it's over and over and over again. You know, we had The Omen, you know, and I think we had Omen 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. So we had all of those. Back in my early days was Rosemary's Baby, you know, and all of that. And all of those movies kind of gave America or the world an understanding of the Antichrist. Then, of course, you've had preachers preaching on it for years now and decades. And so all that information is floating around out there. And then you got the books by Tim LaHaye, you know, that deal with all the end time stuff and all the prophecy conferences. Everybody likes to think about the end of the world in the book of Revelation. And I told you last week, most of that material, though it is good and it is you can learn from it, most of it is not based solely on the Word of God. Therefore, you get a lot of error into it. What I have been showing you is nothing other than the Bible. We have been going through the Scriptures and laying this thing out. And last week, I laid the foundation. Today, we're going to move into the 2 greatest chapters in all of the New Testament that deal with the Antichrist and the tribulation period and how he's going to portray himself and how he's going to pull off this thing. And there's all kinds of concepts on that, you know. Oh, and we know when the rapture of the church takes place that, you know, the Antichrist is going to reveal himself and, you know, all the excitement about the mark of the beast and all of that. And in reality, when you get to the Scriptures, the Bible kind of unmasks the whole thing and really shows you what he's going to do and how he's going to accomplish it. One of the greatest studies in the Bible. So we're going to pick it up today in Revelation chapter 12. And I'm going to read the whole chapter here. And then we're going to look at chapter 13 and we're going to read that chapter. And then we're going to come down and we're going to break these chapters down almost verse by verse. And then we're going to put it all together for you as we look at these last 3 identities that really the book of Revelation is built around. Now it says in 12:1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimonies, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you today. We ask you to give us wisdom and insight into all that we talk about, and help us to lay out these passages, Lord, where your people can grasp the truth of it. Lord, the book of Revelation is such an easy book, and we just follow the guideline, the blueprint that you've given us. Help us, Lord, today to lay it all out. Help us, Lord, to take the time to define it and to help your people go home today understanding truth and the Word of God greater than when they came here today. Lord, we know that we don't have anything to offer anybody, that only through your Holy Spirit of God do we have the ability to teach your Word. And Lord, I pray today that you'll take this time that we've set aside, that you'd use me, even as unworthy as I am, Lord, to take the Word of God and to speak to your people. Lord, Holy Spirit of God, come down and meet with us today and give us what we need to have. And we'll be thankful and praise you on all that we do, Lord. In Jesus' name, for his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, we're going to come through here and we're going to mark some key passages in helping you understand this. Now, keep in mind, we are coming through the last 7 personalities that the book of Revelation is built around. And it's going to deal specifically with the Antichrist and the devil. Now, when we begin to study the devil, I gave you this simple outline months ago when we were talking about something else. The greatest way to understand the devil in your Bible is to understand this concept. The devil is kicked out of heaven 3 times in your Bible. And whenever you want to look at your Bible, whenever you want to understand the devil, you want to look at it in this 3-way concept. We know that originally, back in Genesis chapter 1, we know that the devil wasn't always the devil. Back then, his name was Lucifer. And we know that he was some kind of anointed cherub that had something to do with the throne of God and God's pre-Adamic kingdom back there, whatever God was doing. And we know this from Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, by the way. We also know that he wasn't satisfied with that position, and he wanted to exalt himself above very God. So what he did, the Bible says in those passages that he led a revolt. He led a revolt, and the Bible says that 1/3 of the angels that were God's angels sided with Lucifer. And when that took place, he tries to overthrow God's throne. When he tries to overthrow God's throne, it throws the universe into a galactic chaos. And this is why we pick it up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That is the aftermath of whatever took place in 1:1. Now, at that point, this is where the devil gets kicked out of heaven the first time. This time, he's kicked out of heaven positionally. That's a very important word, positionally. He is kicked out of heaven as far as his position as the anointed cherub. Now, what he does is from Genesis chapter 2 up to Revelation chapter 12 and 13. What he does now, the Bible says, is that he stands before the throne of God as Satan, no longer Lucifer. Now he's the devil. Now he's Satan. And he stands before the throne of God, the Bible says, day and night. And he accuses the people of God before the throne of God. Now, we know that's true because the book of Job tells us this. Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, the early chapters of Job, shows you exactly this concept. The Bible says that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. You see, he's not called Lucifer anymore. And he goes in and he accuses Job. The first time, he accuses Job of loving God because of all that God has given him. And so he kind of puts a challenge out to God. If you took everything that you gave him, he'd hate you. And God allows him to do that, and Job still loves God. Then a little bit later, he comes back in, and he says, when Job passed that test, he says this. He says, if you put your hand on his body and give him some terrible disease and some agonizing disease, then he'll curse you to your faith. And of course, God says, go ahead. See? But you can't kill it. And again, Job loves God all the way through the end. But that passage shows you the example that I'm talking about, that he's standing before God as the accuser of the brethren. Now, he does that basically in your Bible from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, all the way up to where we're at today in Revelation chapter 12. We just read in Revelation chapter 12 where now he's kicked out of heaven. Now, here's the key. First time he was kicked out positionally. This time he's kicked out bodily. In other words, the first time he got kicked out, he lost his job. The second time he got kicked out, he got thrown out the door. And then he shows up on earth as the Antichrist, is what we're getting ready to do, and I'm setting the scene now for you, and he runs for 3.5 years. And then the third time he's kicked out at the great white throne judgment, and he's kicked out of heaven eternally. And he goes to the lake of fire. See how easy it is? He's kicked out once positionally, then he runs the gamut of 6,000, 7,000 years of man's history, and then at the tribulation period he's kicked out bodily, and then at the end of the book of Revelation at the great white throne judgment, he's kicked out eternally. And if you want to study the devil in an easy format, that's the way that you do it. And that's what we're looking at here in this chapter. Chapter 12 of the book of Revelation is a record of the events of him being kicked out bodily. And that's what it says. And we're going to look at it. We're going to come through chapter 12 now, and we're going to do it part by part that you understand how this works. And then we're going to go to chapter 13 and put it all together for you. And you'll leave here today understanding this concept a lot better. All right? Let's look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Now, here's what it says in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, crown of 12 stars on her head. Now, the standard teaching this, and this comes out of the Roman Catholic Church, that this is Mary. And if you ever were a Roman Catholic or you whenever went to did any study with a Roman Catholic, you will find that the Roman Catholic Church teaches Mary is the Queen of Heaven. This is one of the verses that they use to support that. And they look at this woman here, and this woman is a great wonder. She's clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Any Catholic church you go into in any city in this planet, we'll have a picture of Mary or a statue of Mary, and the moon will be under her feet, the sun will be behind her back, and she'll have a crown of 12 stars. You know why? They teach that who she is, see? Now, let's go back to the Bible. It's not Mary. You say, how do you know it's not Mary? Well, first of all, at the end of the chapter, the dragon is chasing her down with a flood. I don't ever know where that happened to Mary. I don't remember reading the Bible where she's trucking down the road with water coming after her. No. The woman is the nation of Israel. Now, I hate to do a terrible thing, but let's use the Bible. I mean, that's what we came for. We don't have to go through these all today, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 and 10, you're going to find that the woman and the moon and the stars are all defined. And the woman is the nation of Israel. The moon is Rachel, back in Genesis chapter 37, who represents the nation of Israel. And the 12 stars, you might have guessed it by now, are the 12 tribes, would come out of Rachel, which comes out of the nation of Israel. So you're going to find, again, the Bible is the one that lays it all out. And this, you know, and what you've got here in the first 8 or 9 verses here is he sets a perspective for you. He begins to bring you through a basic history of the nation of Israel, showing you and bringing you right up to where they're at in the tribulation period. So what he does here in chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, he talks about how that this woman was clothed with the sun. It says in verse 2 that she, being with child, travailed in birth, being pained to be delivered. Now, we talked about this last week, the woman in travail. The woman in travail. We found in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, Isaiah chapter 21:3, Revelation 12:2, Isaiah 26:17, John chapter 17:21, Isaiah 65:49. This is Israel. Anytime you find a woman in travail, painting to be delivered with a baby, it's going to be a picture of the nation of Israel in your Bible. This is why. This is why, ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul said to the church in the book of Thessalonians, of the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need to write unto you. And then he said this. He said, he made a reference to a woman travailing in birth. Now, ladies, most of you probably here that have had children. And you know that when you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you that the rabbit just died and you're going to have a baby, you know he gives you a due date. And that due date is when you're due. Right? When's your due date, sweetheart? April what? You ain't ever going to make it to April 21st. In fact, I want you to know right as we speak, I'm always prepared. Somebody is boiling water right now. And I have rubber gloves and a catcher's mitt. I'm prepared. Me and Kyle are going to deliver that baby, aren't we, Kyle, huh? Yep. Now, your due date is April 21st. Now, I'm not a betting man, but let's have a little fun today. I got $5 says she doesn't hit on the 21st. You know, the exception proves the rule. Most women don't hit their due date. Now, I got to ask this. How many women here, now don't lie because God knows you're lying, and when they get to heaven, I'll know you're lying, and I'll look at you real funny because I know you're lying. How many women here that had children hit your due date? 2? 3? Not so? 4? 4 out of what? 600 people here today? See, I always think big. I had a guy try to one up me one time. He said, well, I preached last night and I had 40 people make decisions. And I said, that's great. I preached the other day and I had 500 people make decisions. They all decided to go home and I was done. What's your point? 4 people. That proves it, see? The exception proves the rule. You don't know when you're going to have that baby for sure. The doctor makes an assumption based on doctor's assumption. But the truth of the matter is, you know when you're getting ready, and it may not be today, but you know you better not go too far from home. You know you better not go skydiving this afternoon, see? You know that it's getting close, and everybody else knows you're getting close. You look like you're going to pop. You look like you're going to explode. My little Jamie had her kid. I tell you what, I felt she's so little anyhow, and she looked like that she had swallowed an NBA basketball. I mean, she just carried that little thing around, and I felt terrible for her, you know? Terrible for her. But I could tell, you know, and you're getting miserable. And then a woman knows, you see. And everybody around her knows because when she knows, she tells everybody, you see. No, get away. Don't touch me. You know, I mean, you know how it works. Well, that's the way it is with Israel. I don't know the due date when Christ is coming back to establish the nation of Israel, but I'm telling you, don't stray too far from God in your life now, because it's real close. She's ready. She's ready to give forth that man-child, and that man-child historically is Christ. Doctrinally, it's a nation of Israel, because Christ comes from the nation of Israel. See, I don't have to worry about where I'm at in time. That's why Paul said, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need. Watch the lady with child. That's how it works. It's real simple. Now look at verse 3. Another wonder in heaven, a great red dragon. Verse 4 says, stood before the woman to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, you see what we've got here is a perspective. We saw in the first verse, we saw that this woman is identified as the nation of Israel, and the verse that goes along with us all the way back in Genesis 37. Now we're up to the first coming of Christ, and she is going to have this child, and the devil is standing there to devour that child as soon as it was born. Now, I like the word, and this is why you can't ever change one word in your Bible. The word devour is a key word, because 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, the devil, your adversary, the devil, going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. See, there's your connection. This is the devil. Now, this is the first coming of Christ. See, how do you know that? Because, first of all, at the first coming of Christ, the devil caused Rome, Caesar, who was being run by the devil at that time, to call all the world to be taxed. So here's Joseph and Mary. She's great with child. What, 20, 30 miles away, who has to get on the back of a donkey when she is any day is going to have a baby and ride on the back of a donkey for 10, 15, 20 miles? Now, that is not the best situation to be in when you're that far along. Devil wanted her to miscarriage that baby. And then when they finally got there, you know the story, there's no room in the inn. So they have to go on a 30-mile, 20-mile trek, however far it was, on the back of a donkey with bad shocks. I mean, it was a rough ride. Have you ever ridden on a horse or a donkey? I can't stay on a horse for an hour without having to get off. I can't imagine being with child and ready to be delivered. I mean, not just a couple weeks along or 2 months. I mean, you're ready to have that baby on the back of a donkey for a 20-mile ride. Woo, that's tough. When that didn't work, you know what happens then? A little bit later on there in one of the other Gospels, what does Herod do? Once that doesn't work, the devil gets Herod to kill all the babies from 2 years old down. Remember that? You know why? That's a fulfillment of Revelation chapter 12, giving you the perspective that the devil is standing before that woman to devour that child. What he wanted to do. Now look at verse 5. Now verse 5, we skip right up past the church age, right up past the crucifixion. We're dealing with Israel here. And we go right into the tribulation period. She brings forth a man-child. Oh, you want to watch the man-child in the Bible. I mean, the key to that's in Jeremiah. I'll tell you what. Man-child is, the word man-child, one of the greatest keys in your Bible, the second coming of Christ. The whole book of Jeremiah is built around that. Jeremiah is called the man-child over in the Revelation. There's a real key there. We don't have time to get into it this morning, but I'm telling you, you got to watch that word man-child. And she brings forth a man-child, and you're going to find that it was who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And see, he gets caught up to the throne of God. That's the first coming of Christ and the ascension. He's taken up to heaven right there. And then the Bible says down through here, he was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and he was caught up to God his throne. That's a reference to the millennium. So what you have in the first 4 or 5 verses is a perspective of where we're coming from with Israel and the devil and God. I'm telling you what, when you see this and you understand, these things, when they're laid out this way, show you there is such a difference between the church and the nation of Israel. There is such a division in your Bible between the two. Then in verse 6, we go right into the tribulation period where we're at right now. Verse 6 says, then the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared of God for 1,260 days. Hey, when we studied this thing when back in Revelation chapter 11 with our two other characters, Moses and Elijah, how long was their ministry? Same period of time. You know how long 1,260 days is? 3.5 years. Half the tribulation period. So the woman, now we're dealing with the time element here. The woman is now in the last half of the tribulation period. She's running into the wilderness, and the devil is going after her to wipe her out. I told you last week, there's four things the devil hates. He hates Christ because Christ is the rightful heir to the throne and the king. He hates Israel because Israel is going to get the land that he wants to have, and you're going to get the city, Jerusalem, that he wants. He hates you and I because we are part of God's plan. So if he can screw your life and my life up, we'll never help God do what God wants us to do. And then, of course, he hates the Bible. And the reason why he hates the Bible, because the Bible reveals who he is. That's why you got all the new Bibles today. I told you the greatest four chapters in your Bible, two in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament, on revealing the devil. In the Old Testament, Job chapter 40 and 41. In the New Testament, right where we're at, Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 13. And this is why the devil hates the nation of Israel. This is why he goes after her with such persecution to wipe her out. Now, we come to verse 7, 8, and 9. Here it comes, or rather, here he comes. War in heaven. Verse 7, Michael, the archangel. Now, this is another deal. Michael the archangel is one of the greatest studies in the Bible, I think, for me personally. Michael has, and I don't understand the whole thing because I don't have all the information. I'm sure it's in there. I'm just too stupid to see it. But I know this. Michael and the devil have had a running grudge for a long time. They have been up against each other for a long time. We know in the book of Jude that when they were arguing over the body of Moses, it was Michael and it was the devil. We know from the book of Daniel, I think it's in Daniel chapter 7 there, that when they're fighting over Israel and the devil is wiping them out, it's Michael that God sent. Michael and the devil have had a feud going on ever since this whole thing started. And I really believe, it doesn't say it, but when a great angel comes down in Revelation and bounds Satan up in a chain, I think it's going to be Michael. They have had something going on against each other for a long time. I think it has to do with Michael represents something to do with the nation of Israel and his job and the devil hating Israel. I mean, it's a great study. It's a great study. But here he comes. Bible says in verse 8, no place found anymore in heaven. And here's where he is. Verse 10, he is kicked out. Now, remember our little analogy when we started. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, he's kicked out positionally. He comes down, and now he's the accuser of the brethren up to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Here's where he's kicked out bodily. He's kicked out bodily in the middle of the tribulation period at the 3.5 year mark. And at that point, he comes down to earth, is what we're going to see in just a moment. And then he runs for 3.5 years. And then in Revelation chapter 20, he's kicked out the third time, this time eternally, dumped into the lake of fire. But let's stay with what we got here now. All right, verse 8. No place found anymore in heaven, kicked out bodily as the accuser of the brethren. Verse 10. And then verse 9. Great definitive chapter on the devil. The great dragon, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan. Now, you just take those words right there. Great dragon, old serpent, called the devil and Satan. Those are the key definitive words in your Bible that will link at least 40 passages and unlock for you. You're sitting here saying, well, what in the world does this passage mean here? And you get one of those keys and you understand it is talking about the devil. The devil. It's a great definitive passage. And it says that call the devil and say, which deceiveth the whole earth. And then the Bible says was cast into the earth. You see, he has set up the deception through misdirection and misinformation. He has set up everything that he's ready to do at this particular point, and now he's cast out into the earth. Look at verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. See, 3.5 years. And then verse 13 says that he persecutes the woman, the nation of Israel. And it says in verse 14 that she's given two great wings of an eagle. Now, the key to that, Deuteronomy chapter 32. You want to find out? I mean, it doesn't mean that God made some humongous eagle the size of the Twin Towers that come down and everybody got on her back. It's symbolism, but the answer of that is in Deuteronomy chapter 32. You'll find the mother eagle over there, right around verse 11. But what we've got now is a time frame. We now know that we have a short perspective history of the nation of Israel. Coming back, the woman, clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, 12 stars around her head, the 12 tribes. We have come up to the first coming of Christ, when Satan, through Rome and Herod, tried to take up the man-child, kill him. He gets caught up to the throne of God, but he's going to rule the nation with a rod of iron in the millennium. And now it brings us right up to the woman running into the wilderness, the devil coming down, being kicked out bodily this time, the second time he's kicked out, shows up the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and he shows up as the Antichrist. Now, let me refresh your memory of what I told you last week before we go any farther. Next week, and I've struggled with this all week, but I had to lay this thing out. I thought I was going to finish up today, but I'm not going to be able to because I got to do this justice. I got to, you guys that are really wanting to study the Bible, and you guys, I've got to show you how you come to this. Next week, I'm going to show you how do you know who the Antichrist is. Now, don't get nervous and run out and think it's George Bush or Clinton or any of those. Now, Hillary, I don't know, but don't worry about it, okay? Don't worry about it. Don't forget, don't even go there. I'm going to show you from the Bible, and that's part of the misdirection. You ain't got to worry about anybody that we know in politics today, I promise you. And I've heard it all my life who the Antichrist was, you know, all the way back to, you know, every man that down through history that was a bad guy, Hitler, Stalin, you know, all of that, you know. And, you know, at the time, and we'll get into this next week, they looked like they could have been, but they weren't. And if you knew the Bible, you knew why they weren't. Next week, I'm going to show you how you take that book, a King James 1611 authorized version, and comparing Scripture with Scripture, get exactly who the Antichrist is. I'm going to show you his weight. I'm going to show you his sexual persuasion. I'm going to show you everything about him, and then I'm going to show you who he is in the Bible. And we'll go through that next week. But we got to finish this out today and look at this for what it is. But now what we have is a time frame. See, we have a time frame. I told you last week that Judas was a man that when he was time to betray Christ, the devil entered into him at that betrayal. Up to that point, the Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 7, that he was a devil. He was a satanic implant. He was a counterfeit. And he went along for the first 3.5 years and did everything the other 12 did. Right before the crucifixion, right before God's wrath fell on his son, just like right before God's wrath will fall on the nation of Israel, the Bible says Satan entered into Judas for the final act of betrayal. Because the devil wanted to be inside Judas when the betrayal took place because he wanted to stop Christ. And so he entered into Judas. Now you see that when the Antichrist shows up again, he's going to be here for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, just like Judas was here for the 3.5 years of Christ's public ministry. But just as the devil entered into Judas for the betrayal, the devil, Revelation chapter 12 and 13, is kicked out of heaven as the accuser of the brethren, and then he enters into the Antichrist, just like Judas entered into, or the devil entered into Judas, this time to wipe out the nation of Israel. It's the same scenario, and we'll really get into it next week. But that's where we're at right now. We have seen now where he has been kicked out of heaven bodily. And now he shows up on this earth, and they're saying, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, because the devil has come down to you. He's here. He's here. And when he's here, brother, he has one thing on his mind. And that is to wipe out the nation of Israel to stop the second coming of Christ. He tried to stop the first coming of Christ. He's going to try to stop the second coming of Christ. He won't be successful in either. But brother, it's a great study. All right, now we're going to come down through here and we got to look at Revelation chapter 13. Now we're going to read this chapter. 13:1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There it is again. 42 months is 1,260 days. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, Israel, and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him that causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth, and by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, and all they should make an image to the beast, which hath the wound by a sword, which did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would do not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man that might buy or sell say that he had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. This is the number 666. Now, when you come through this passage here, to me, once we've laid out what we've laid out, one glaring thing stands out to me that I think most people miss. And when you want to talk to people about the devil and the Antichrist, one of the things the devil has done through misinformation and misdirection, and you see it in all the movies, and let's face it, unsaved men don't make movies just because they want to make movies. Unsaved men, the guy, when you read down through the credits of a movie, like The Omen or whatever movie, and it's put out by unsaved people, the guy that really is directing it, his name will not be in the credits. The one who's really directing it is the devil. This is how the devil uses misinformation. Because in every movie you see, you get the appearance that the devil and the Antichrist are totally wicked. In every appearance. And it's a great thing between the devil and religion. And there's such a stark contrast between the devil and the Antichrist and whoever is the church or the man or the priest or the whoever who is taking God's side. And it's such a misdirection in truth. Because when you read Revelation chapter 13, you see, we all got the idea that the devil is somebody that walks around in a red union suit with a big long tail with a spear on the end of it, with a pitchfork, with horns, and a big nose, you know, and big ears, and a big old tongue, and he walks around, you know, and looking like we all think of the devil. And that's not the devil. Now, all of those things are found in the Bible. You know why he's painted in picture as red? Because he's a great red dragon, you see. You know why he's always showed as a cleft foot like an ox? Because as one of the cherubs, he had the face of an ox. You know why he has a pitchfork in history? It's because of the fact that back in Samuel, 1st, 2nd Samuel, when the children of Baalite or the priests of Baal turned their sacrifice, they used a 3-pronged pitchfork. See, it all comes from the Bible, but it doesn't paint the picture, but man has to get everything from the Bible. I mean, he does. You don't have an original thought as an unsaved man that doesn't have its source in the Bible. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you see. You know, every movie you ever saw in your life has its basic plot from the Bible. It does. I mean, I remember growing up, my favorite hero was the Long Ranger. See? And the Long Ranger was a guy who he always wore a white suit. He rode a white horse. Christ, Revelation chapter 19. You know the Lone Ranger never killed anybody in the movies? I don't know. A guy would steal a horse, rob a bank. You know, he'd be half mile down the road. He'd take out his gun and shoot in the air, hit a tree branch, come down, hit him in the arm. Never killed anybody. You know, he had a mask on. He was a mystery man. He was always showing up at the right time to help anybody that was in distress. And then when he rode off, everybody said, "Who was that masked man?" Picture of Christ, see? I mean, there was no, these Westerns today with all the sex and all the cut. The only thing the Lone Ranger ever kissed was his horse. Now, there's a counterpart to that. You know who the counterpart is? He's the man from down in Mexico. He rides a black horse. He wears a black suit. He has a mask, and he puts marks on things. There's your Antichrist. See? See how it works? I mean, wherever you go. You ever notice in the movies that follows this plot, you got a good guy, you got a bad guy, and you got a woman. I have never seen a movie that didn't have a good guy, a bad guy, and a woman. And you know how the plot goes? The bad guy gets rid of the good guy and then tries to steal the woman. In the old days, he used to tie the railroad tracks. He was the villain. And he'd tie the railroad tracks because everybody in the movie thought the good guy was dead. Because he concocted a plan to kill him, you see. And right at the end of the movie, the train's coming down the track. The old villain is there, "Marry me," and twiggling his mustache, you know. And right at the 11th hour, when the train is coming down the track, what happens? The good guy, who everybody thought was dead, shows up, knocks the bad guy off, gets her off the track, he marries her, and they live happily ever after. The good guy is Christ, the woman's Israel, and the bad guy is the Antichrist. It looks like he killed him and got him out of the way. He's going to take the woman, and he's got her on a railroad truck, and he's going to kill her. But right when it looks like it's all over, the good guy shows up, knocks off the bad guy, and then the good guy gets his wife. Picture of Israel. I like Westerns. You know, Westerns go, they go like this. The settlers are out there in a wagon train, and the Indians are around them. And the Indians start to, what do? They circle the wagon. And they're down there, and the Indians are running around shooting them, you know, and hollering like Indians do, and they're outnumbered. They're going to get wiped out. And they're down there, you know, and the Indians are going around, and they're down there, and guys are getting shot, guys are getting killed, and they just know all they can do. And just like when it looks like they're going to be wiped out, somebody hears off in the distance. Here comes the cavalry. Homesteaders get saved. Well, that's the way it's going to be. The Antichrist is going to get them down in the Valley of Armageddon. And he's going to ring them around. They're surrounded. And he's going to try to wipe them up. And the Bible says in Matthew, that lift up your head, your redemption draws nigh. And that when it looks like they're going to be wiped out, you're going to hear, da 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 da. And the Calvary, Revelation chapter 19. It's me and you, by the way. Amen. On white horses. Now, I got to tell you what always bothered me about the Bible. I find a place in there where somebody comes back on white donkeys. Now, let me just help you. I don't know if this is true, but this is what bothers me. Here's what I think. I think if you die right now and miss the rapture, we all think that's bad, but you know what I think? I think all the people that died get up there to pick out the best horses. And when we get raptured, we got to take what's left. I just can't see a good cavalry charge on the back of a donkey. There's something about their ears. Now, I don't know if that's true. I hope it's not. But those things... Who comes back on the white asses? It says white asses. Who comes back on the white donkeys? Who does that? Well, I don't know. don't know why I threw that in there, but I just wanted you to worry about it as much as I do. But that's what we got. This whole thing is set up. He hates the nation of Israel. He's going to come down and try to wipe them out. And when he comes down through here, everybody thinks the devil is the big grotesque thing with horns and ugly face. You know, if anything comes out of here that gives me the truth and puts everything else aside, it shows me the devil's sphere is religion. When he shows up, he's not going to come as the devil. I showed you a couple of weeks ago or a month or so ago that there's two Christs in your Bible. Christ means Christos. It means anointed one. And that's why the Bible is very carefully in his passages here to talk about the Lord's Christ or his Christ. Because there's two Christs. The devil is a Christ. He's anointed of God. He's the anointed cherub. So in that sense, he's a Christ. So he's going to show up imitating. That's what he does. It's exactly what he does. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 says, talking about the devil and his crowd, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Watch this. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Hey, when he comes down the tribulation period, he's not going to come in and say, hey, boys, I'm back. All the Christians are gone. Let's party till we puke. It'll be fun till daddy takes the T-bird away. Let's go out and have a great time. No. He's going to come down as the Christ. You see, right now, he's setting up the world. Right now, Bible says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Right now, he is setting up the world through misinformation, misdirection, bad theology. He's setting everything up to get the world set up so that when he comes in, it'll all be done. The world will already believe what he wants to teach. They'll already have his Bible. They'll already understand everything, and they will be exactly looking for him to come the way that he does, because nobody anymore believes there's a rapture. Nobody anymore believes that God's going to restore the nation of Israel. Nobody believes anymore that he's coming back, Christ is coming back. It's all spiritualized now. You know why? That's what the devil wants. And that's what he's going to do. The devil, my friend, is the greatest imitator of Christ. Let me show you why the devil doesn't like this book. Let me show you why he wants to change this book. This book reveals the devil unlike any other book on planet Earth. That's why he has to get rid of it. Bible says in John 8 that God is light. It also says in 2 Corinthians 11, the devil is light. Revelation 19 says God's king. Job chapter 41, the devil claims to be king. God has a wife. The devil has a wife. Israel in one sense, Babylon the Great in the other sense. God has a city, Jerusalem. The devil has a city, Babylon. God is called a prince in Isaiah 9. The devil's called a prince in John 14, 30. God is called a lion in Revelation 5, 5. The devil's called a lion in 1 Peter 5, 8. God has ministers. The devil has ministers. God has apostles. The devil has apostles. We just read it. God has a church in the Bible. The devil has a church in the Bible. And what Revelation chapter 13 shows is that the devil right now is setting up this world that when the rapture takes place and we're out of here, that everybody left is going to absolutely buy into him as the Christ. Remember I told you last week in the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians how he's going to go into Jerusalem, he's going to go into the temple, and he's going to sit down in the throne in Jerusalem. And he's not going to claim to be the devil. He's going to claim to be God. And the whole world is going to worship him. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me show you how this thing works. What I'm about to show you, you're not going to find in any book on this planet except that book. And you're going to go home today understanding how this thing works. And then next week, I'm going to show you who he is, and I'm going to show you how you get it out of the scriptures. All right, look at chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. A beast rising up out of the sand of the sea. Now see, here's what we did. He was kicked out of heaven back in 12, and it said, woe is the inhabitants of the earth. The next chapter, here he comes. He's back. He's here. He now has showed up on planet Earth. The beast rising up out of the sea. Now he's kicked out bodily in chapter 12. He shows up in chapter 13, and he shows up on planet Earth. Now watch this, verse 2. This beast gets his authority, his power, and his seat from the dragon. Ah, then the thing has been fulfilled. The devil now is in him. The devil now has given him his power, his authority, and his seat. By the way, those are all in the Bible. Remember a couple while back, I gave you Job 41, and I talked about in verse 12 where God himself said, talking about the devil, I will not conceal his parts, his power, his comely proportion. Well, they match up to the authority, the seat, and the power. In fact, his seat's found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, not the church he's with. We ain't got time to get into that this morning. That's a good Thursday night question. Then it says in verse 4 that the whole world worships the beast. The whole world worships the beast. Verse 2 down there says that he's like a leopard. He's like a bear, and he's like a lion. That'll run you back to Daniel chapter 7. He's a leopard. You know what that tells me about him? He's totally integrated all the races, all the religions. You ever notice a leopard, and you ever wonder why the Antichrist is likened to a leopard? It's the only animal in the world that has all three races on it. It's got the yellow back of Shem, it's got the white belly of Japheth, and the black spots of Ham. Ham, Shem, and Japheth, from where all the races come. One's black, one's yellow, one's Caucasian. And that leopard represents the Antichrist because it's showing you that he has now totally integrated everything in the world. It's all one. And then it talks about the bear. The bear in back there in Daniel chapter 7 shows you his aggression. The bear back in Daniel chapter 7 devours much flesh. And this means that the Antichrist is going to aggressively take over the whole world. And then it says down there, it talks about the fact that it's a lion. Ah, that he's going to be English speaking. And you're going to find that the book of Revelation gives you everything you need to know how he shows up, when he shows up. And the whole world worships him. Verse 5 says he has a mouth speaking great things of blasphemy. And this is where he shows himself to be God, like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. This is during the last 42 months, the last 3.5 years, the last 1,260 days of the tribulation. He goes into Jerusalem. He sits down on the throne, and he claims to be God, and he speaks great things of blasphemy, claiming what he claimed back there. I will be like the Most High. Now he's saying, I am the Most High. He's got everything he wanted. He's got God's people under oppression. He's got Jerusalem, and he's sitting in the temple on the very throne that Christ is going to sit on when he comes back at the second coming of Christ. Everything is set. Now, here we go. Verse 11. Look at this. Another beast. Verse 11 says another beast. Look at this. Like a lamb, but he speaks like the dragon. You see that? Like a lamb, that's Christ. But he speaks like a dragon, that's the devil. He's an imitator. Now we've got not only the Antichrist, we've got a second beast showing up. This second beast, notice verse 12, he heals just like Judas did in Matthew chapter 10 for his 3.5 years. Look at verse 13, doth great wonders. Look at that, fire from heaven. Hey, you know who he's up against? You know who he's counterfeiting? We read Moses and Elijah brought down fire from heaven back in Revelation chapter 11. He's countering the great miracles that God's people are doing. It's just like it was in Pharaoh's time. Moses goes into Pharaoh, and he walks up there to Pharaoh, and he says, what am I going to tell him? And he said, tell him, let my people go. And he says, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, or what? Moses says, yeah, or what? He says, well, I'm going to wipe my, he's going to wipe you out. Well, you don't have any power. Yeah, we got power. You know what God said to Moses? You see that stick you got in your hand, Moses? Yeah, throw it on the ground. Threw it on the ground. You know what happened to that stick? Became a snake. Woo! Big old king cobra. Became a snake. Moses said, whoa, look at us. Well, yeah, we're tough. Well, yeah, we're bad. Mm-hmm. Look at that. We got power. Yes, we do. Now that's what I'm talking about. See? You know what the human side of that is? I'll just throw this out. I always liked it. I see a lot of God's people like this. They like it when you throw the snake down or stick down, turn it into a snake. And they say, Lord, look at me and God. Boy, we did it. Yeah, look at God. How can you see Moses? I mean, he's down there, and he's already a fearful guy. He's not the strongest guy in the world. And he doesn't really want to go before Pharaoh. Here he is. And now he needs a little help. So God whispers in his ear, throw down the stick. He throws the stick down, and you got to put yourself in his position. That stick just miraculously. Moses had to say, yeah, we bad. Yeah, man. Yeah, no, what are you going to do about that? See, yeah, see? I mean, that's what we do. It always really, I wanted to see the other side of that, but God says, okay, it's time to leave. Pick it up. It's a king cobra. Pick it up. He's looking right at me when he's, pick it up. We got to go. Okay, Lord, get his head over this way. I'm getting, you know. If you're man enough to throw it down, you better be man enough to pick it up. Now, that's where it's at. You take that little thing home with you. If you're man enough to put it out of your mouth, you better be man enough to back it up. God said, put it down. God said, all said, pick it up. Putting down's easy. Picking it up's tough. But I'm telling you. Well, you know what happened. That's just a little side. You don't have to pay extra for that. No checks going out the door. You can have that. Well, then Pharaoh looks at it and he says, that ain't no big deal. So then, you know what he does? He says, he calls in his guys and says, hey. And they turned their stick into snake. Now we got a problem. Not really. Because when you read the story, it always ends this way. You can imitate it all you want, but God's snake ate their snake. And the devil will imitate everything that God did. At the end of the day, God is going to eat his snake. Just that simple. But he imitates everything that he does. He doth great wonders. He's a counterfeit. And then, now look at this. Whoa. Verse 14, a third beast. In this case, verse 14, they make an image of the first beast, and wow, it comes alive. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but the Bible says that they make an image of the first beast. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus Christ was the image of God. You know what he did? He imitated God's Son. You see, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Right now, the devil is setting the stage, getting it ready with all the teachings, all the theology, all the stuff that man takes, and all the truth that man has lost. And God's people, every day, all day long, every Sunday, are hearing misinformation, hearing bad teaching, hearing non-truth, and they come away with a complete non-biblical concept. When all God wants you to do is get back to the Bible. The Bible is the key that lays out these whole things. Now, you know what we've got? Let me show you how he works. You know what we've got? We've got the devil who have come down in the middle of the tribulation period from 12 to 13. He now is going to claim to be God and to pull the thing off. He has just produced for you and for me a counterfeit trinity. First beast, God the Father. Second beast, the image, God the Son. Third beast, the false prophet type of the false unholy Holy Spirit. He counterfeits God in every fashion when he shows up. The first beast is unholy God the Father. The second beast is unholy false prophet. And the third beast is the unholy image of the beast type of Christ. And now the whole world buys into it. The whole world buys into it and takes it and believes it, because why wouldn't they? They've got a Bible. It just isn't the one that you got this morning. The devil isn't coming down and just telling everybody to take drugs and drink and party, that God's gone now and we can do whatever we want to do. No, this chapter teaches that when he shows up, he counterfeits the Trinity to pull off the deception of truth, that he might damn the people's souls to hell and wipe out the nation of Israel. You know, I know the anti-Semitism right now, and the teaching is that God's all finished with the Jew. You know what that is? That is a prelude to the tribulation period, when the devil finds world acceptance among the Gentiles of wiping out the nation of Israel. You know what the Roman Catholic Church did through the Dark Ages? They killed every Jew they could get. You know why? Because they called them Christ killers. So they persecuted them. They run them out of countries. Wherever the Roman Catholic Church ran the country, the Jews were persecuted. They were murdered. They were butchered. They were run out. They were exiled. You know why? Because the Roman Catholic Church said, you killed Christ. We have taken the place of the real Israel. And our job now as good, godly Christians is to kill you. That'll exactly be the theology that you see in the tribulation, and that's we being fostered right now with all the teaching out there by all these goofy guys that are telling you God done with the nation of Israel, and you and I have taken their place. Setting them up, and they can't even see it. You know why? No truth. This book is the book. Now look at this. The whole world buys into it. It's at work right now. The theology is being set. The church is being established. Everything is ready to go. One of these days, brother, I'm going to hear the sound of a trumpet, and I'm going to be caught out of this place. And when I go and you go and whoever else is saved go, this whole world is going to be taken over by him, and he is going to be ready at that point to make it all happen. It's right there. I don't know the due date, but don't stray too far from home. You look like you're ready to pop. Not you, dear. But you do. Now when he shows up, the world buys into it, and now they take his mark. Now let me show you why it's 666. This will make a lot of sense to you once you know your Bible now. Notice down there, I don't know what verse it is. Verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. All right? Why 666? Well, here it is. Now, I told you in your Bible, certain numbers mean certain things. Not every number, you can prove anything with numbers, but I never take it any farther than God takes it. Let's face it. There are certain numbers in the Bible that just mean the same thing every time they show up. He just told you, number 7 is God's number. When he does it perfectly, it's number 7. When he does it completely and a thing is complete, it's number 3. Number 40 in the Bible is the time of testing. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah, Moses, Jesus, they all fast for 40 days. It's 40. Saul's 40 years. David's 40 years. Solomon's 40 years. It's 40. It's 40. It's 40. Take my word for it. It's 40. When you come to 6, 6 is the number of man. Man was created on the 6th day in Genesis. He told you right there. It is 6 is the number of man. When you got how many men you have here? 3? So what? 6, 6, 6. One for each man. How it works? He wanted to draw to your attention that there's a false trinity. And you got people, you got people in the craziest people in the world today. I have a pastor friend of mine that's pastoring up in someplace up in New York. And he just lost 3 families out of his church. He lost 3 families out of his church because that they got a new phone number or a new address or something like that, and the address was 66624 whatever street. And he had members in the church that thought because it had 3 sixes in it before the other 2 numbers that it was a Satan. I've had people that got license plates at the license bureau, and it turned out 666, and they said, "Oh, I don't want that." Okay. Now, me, I'd love to have one. I'd put it on the back, and then I got 2 bumpers on the other side, and I could put whatever I wanted on there. I'd make a little sign over there, and I says, "Don't take this mark." See? And then put the scripture. I have a ball with it, I don't even know I put it on the back. I just hold it out the window as I was driving down the road. I want everybody to see it. I had a friend of mine got a mobile phone number one time, and it was, honest to God, goodness, it was 452-289-666-4321. He just said, "Well, I don't want that number." I'd take it in a heartbeat. Easy to remember. Then I'd have some fun every time you'd call me. I'd say, "Yeah, this is the devil. What do you want today, huh?" It don't mean nothing now. It don't mean nothing now. It's okay. You buy a house and the address is 666 Terrible Lane. It's okay. It's all right. It's okay. It's all right. It's okay, If you go to the license plate and they give you, "Hey, well, you got the last one left, 666, you and me." Oh, boy, take it. It ain't like when you come out there, your car's going to blow up on the spot, It ain't none of those things. It don't mean nothing now. See? He's drawing your attention. But isn't it crazy how people get focused on that and miss that? There's a trinity at work, a false, ungodly trinity. And that's why he tells you it's a number of men, and there's 3 men. It's 6 for one man, 6 for another man, 6 for the third man. An unholy trinity based on man, not God. 666. That's how it works. Nothing like a Bible to clear it up, man. Not at all. You see, This is what it means in Job chapter 41, verse 13, when he says, who shall discover the face of his God? Now, I got to tell you this. 666 is only found three times in your Bible. And brother, it's important. You want some additional info on the Antichrist? Maybe we'll get into some of this next week. But the reason why I know he's alive today is because there are two other places found in the Old Testament where it's 666. You find it in 1 Kings 10, 14. You find it in Ezra chapter 2, verse 15. And then where we're at, Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. Three times in your Bible, you find the word, you find a concept 666. Only three. And now you may find a fourth one that matches up with Kings, but that's the same time period. But three distinct different ones. And you want to find, that's the added info. You know why that's in there? You know why the 18 types of Antichrist are in your Bible? You know why all the information I gave you today? Because Job chapter 41, verse 13, God himself said, who shall discover the face of his garment? And nobody will discover the face of his garment without a Bible. That's why the devil hates the four things. He hates Christ because Christ is against the devil, and he is the light versus the darkness, and he is going to sit on the throne, and he is going to be the Lord's Christ, and he is going to reign, and he is going to be the King of Kings, the Lord, and the devil wants that position. So he hates Christ. So he tried to kill him. He hates Israel. One, Israel brought forth the man-child. Two, Israel is going to get the land of Palestine. It was exactly what the devil wants. So he wants that land. He wants it. So he hates the nation of Israel because they're going to get it. Then he hates me and you. He hates me and you because of the fact that when God saved you, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, he hath begun a good work in you and performed on the day of Jesus Christ. When God saved you, he saved you for a purpose. Most of God's people today, in the day we live in, they wouldn't have a clue what that purpose is. They don't even care. They're just going through their lives. Most God's people remind me of a little rat in a maze that got cheese at the end, and they're bumping into the wall trying to find the cheese. They're not going by the Word of God. They're just going by, that wall didn't work, that wall didn't work, and then you find when it works. Terrible. God saved you for a reason, but the devil has done his work. He killed Christ, or so it seems. He's going to wipe out Israel. He's had them banished for 6,000 years. They're back in the land now, but they're paying a price for it every day. And he's going to, the worst time's coming to tribulation, so he thinks he's got them whacked. He's got us nullified because most of God's people don't do anything for God. And the fourth thing he hates is this book right here. That's why for the last 100 years he tried to replace this old black back 66 that stood the blood-washed time test of the saints down through the history of the church with something new. This book's a sword. God's people got a butter knife today. They traded in their swords. I got a little message I preach concerning church history. And it's something that I saw this thing a number of years ago, and it just kind of lays out the whole thing for me. And when I think of the Bible, here's what I think of. I think of the Bible five ways. And this is my own personal concept. This may not work for you. But I know how this thing works. When I look at the Bible, see, I don't look at it like most people do. I believe that when God wrote it, he wrote it directly to me. I believe there's no mistakes in it. I don't think there's any mistranslations in it. I don't think of anything at all. A guy said to me one time, well, how can God bring down a Bible through men and not have mistake? The same way he brought down his son through a woman. It was perfect. That's how. See, they have no problem accepting the one, but they can't accept the other. You know, I know this Bible's pure because Christ was pure. You say, well, that was translated by man. Yeah, and he came through a woman, Mary, who was as big a sinner as anybody in this room. So God can do whatever he wants to do, and he did. So when I look at my Bible, you know what I got? I got a book, and I look at this thing, and I say, you know what? You know why I love it? Because God thought it. This is the mind of Christ. God thought what's in here. This is a record of God's mind. If you want to know what God thinks about anything in life, it's in this book. And the first thing I look at this thing as the mind of Christ, and I get in my mind that God thought it before eternity ended, before time started. God thought it. And then, you know what the next concept? God had to get it to man. So holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God thought it, but the Holy Spirit brought it. He brought it down to you and me. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And God told them what to write. And yes, God thought it, but the Holy Spirit brought it. But that wasn't enough. Because the price wasn't paid, that everything in it was true. So God thought it. The Holy Spirit brought it. But Jesus on the cross bought it. And he paid for it with his blood. Now that really ticked the devil off. And my fourth part of the outline is God thought it, the Holy Spirit brought it, Jesus bought it, and then the devil fought it. And all down through history, he's tried to wipe out God's people and this book. And he's almost succeeded today. Nobody believes the Bible anymore. Nobody believes the Bible without error. Nobody believes the Bible's perfect. Nobody believes anything about it anymore except it's just some book to lay on your coffee table. The devil fought it. He fought it in the first century. Paul talks about men who were corrupting the Word of God. He fought it in the second century with the Gnostics, the third century, the fourth century, the fifth century, right down through the history. God thought it, the Holy Spirit brought it, Jesus bought it, and the devil fought it. But you know what the best part of my message is? The last one. I'll tell you. Yes, that's right. God thought it, the Holy Spirit brought it, Jesus bought it, the devil fought it, but I got it. Amen. That makes the difference in your life. That makes the difference in this world. That makes the difference why you stand for Christ. That's why to make the difference. When everybody runs and everybody else is afraid, you stand tall before the man and you do the job God's called you to do. God saved you for a purpose. He saved you for a reason. To be forewarned is forearmed. And God knows that you and I got a battle to fight. We got a war to wage. And there's no discharge from that war. And we have got to understand our enemy. Well, God gave you a book that lays him out finer than anything you'll ever find. And he tries to take that book from you and then use the misinspiration and the misdirection to accomplish it. Next week, we're going to go down really deep. And I'm going to start you out and I'm going to bring you through scripture by scripture. And I'm going to show you who the Antichrist is without any doubt in your mind. It's in this book. You don't think for a moment he'd show you the true Christ and identify him without identifying the false Christ, the Antichrist, do you? He didn't. And he's in this book. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Well, how about you?